Today we are going to finish up our series on the book of Colossians, and to do that, I'm going to start off with we're going to talk about work. That's what the final topic in Colossians is. Sorry, as I get my notes cleared up. And to talk about work, I want to start out by telling you about a podcast I listen to called This American Life. I listen to it a lot. It's a pretty common one, and this particular podcast, the reporter had brought in an economist from Georgetown University, and he had given the economist this task. He said, "I want you to convince my cousin to go to college. He doesn't think he needs to go to college. He doesn't think that it makes any financial difference or any real difference to his life. Will you convince my cousin that he needs to go to college?" And the economist said, "Sure, I'll do that." And I'm sure he got paid to do it. So he begins talking to his cousin. The professor and the cousin begin to talk. And the economist says, "Okay, what do you do for a living now?" And his cousin said, "Well, I wire houses. I'm in the construction industry, and I come in and run electricity to these houses, and I wire them." He said, "Oh, that's interesting. How much do you make?" And he told him how much he made, and he talked about his hours and kind of what he did in his spare time and that kind of thing. And then the economist came back and started talking to the reporter. And he said, "Well, this is pretty obvious to me. Your cousin absolutely does not need to go to college. He is doing the right thing." And the reporter was just blown away. And he said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, he's making good money. That's going to be a good career. That job is never going to get shipped across the seas to China. We're always going to need people who can wire houses. That's a job that's never going to go away. It's always going to be a job that's pretty well paid. When he goes home from work, he's not thinking about work anymore. He's pretty happy, actually. On a level of happiness, on an economic kind of financial level, on every kind of level, I think he's doing the right thing. I don't think he should go to college." And the reporter was just blown away. And he began to deal with, you know, what would that mean? And he even began to say things like, "You know, all of my friends are lawyers. None of them are as happy as my cousin." And he really kind of just caused this angst. And what we began to listen to and realize was this. The economist was evaluating the career. The reporter was looking at the identity. He was trying to say that this person's career is more than what he does for a living. It's who he is. And he didn't want his cousin to have a second-tier identity. And he was realizing that he was wrong. We're going to talk about work today. It's the final topic in the book of Colossians. And as we go into it, what I want you to see is this. A job is a great blessing. A career is a great blessing. And it is a great thing as a calling. But a career will never be a good covering. It will never provide you with an identity. It will never cover your shame. It will never give you meaning and purpose in your existence. It is a calling. And as a calling, it's great and important. But that's all it is. It's a calling. Please stand as we read from Colossians chapter 3 and from Genesis chapter 3. And it was a very busy week. I apologize for this, but the screen and the bulletin don't match up. And I'm going to read off the screen because that's what most of y'all look like you're looking at. Look like you're looking at, yes. So hear the word of the Lord. This is from Genesis chapter 3. Let me remind you what's happened. Adam and Eve have sinned, and God has come to them in their sin. He has come to them and said, you're hiding. I don't want you to hide. In his grace, he has said to Eve, you're going to try to cover yourself up with your loving attachments, with your marriage. You're going to try to cover yourself up with being a mom. That none of those are going to work. They're going to fail you. And now he looks at Adam and begins to talk to Adam about how Adam's going to try to cover himself up. And he says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And now from Colossians chapter 3. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. Work. It's a great calling. It's a good career. But as a covering, it's terrible. As a covering, it fails. Let's talk first of all about the importance of work. There are two kind of major pitfalls that we're going to talk about today when we're thinking about our careers. The first pitfall is the pitfall of undervaluing work. And the first thing I want you to see is that work is not a curse. We're actually created to work. Work is not bad. We should not undervalue it. We see people committing this error and even to the point of sin when they seek to avoid work, when they glorify retirement as the end-all be-all of being, or they look down on certain kinds of works as being beneath them, or the kind of person who would do this type job or that type job is less valuable. It's a problem that we've always had culturally and worldwide. It was made fun of, I think, really well in the little play, in The Importance of Being Earnest, when Oscar Wilde had these two suitors going after the women they wanted to marry, but the women were just horrified to find out that these men worked. You work. You're not worthy. We still do that, right? You'll see people who are always only interested kind of in the buck and wondering how they can make it easy buck. And maybe it's, winning the lottery, or maybe it's through gambling and internet poker, or maybe it's just trying to shave a bit here, shave a bit there at work so that they can, maybe lying a little, just a little bit, just making things sound better than they really are, just to get money for more money than they ought to get for what they're selling. It's always trying to get around the actual work itself. And what I want you to see is that work, especially for men, is part of the fabric of your existence. It's what you were created to do. And that, I know that's true because God is a working God. God is a working God. Some of the first things we see about him in Genesis chapter 1, God kind of reveals himself to us as a working God. What does he do? He gets up in the morning. He goes to work. And he says, "Let there be light." And there's light. And he looks at his work and he says, "That's good. That was a good day's work." And he goes to bed. And it was morning, it was evening, first day. And he does that over and over again through the whole week, right? And he even describes himself as work when he working. When he makes Adam and Eve, he fashions Adam out of the soil. He's describing himself as a potter. When he talks about creating the Garden of Eden, we're told he planted the garden. He describes himself as a farmer. When he talks about pastoring his people, he describes himself as a shepherd. He's the shepherd of Israel. He's a working God. In the New Testament, we see Jesus come up on the scene. And I think it's safe to say that everybody in this room would agree that Jesus is the most important religious leader in history, right? Can we safe there? But he was only a religious leader for 3 years. You know what he did for the other 30? He worked. Isn't that fascinating? If anybody could have avoided work, it would be Jesus. But instead, he was a carpenter. He was an apprentice, worked for his dad, supported his family after his dad passed away, we believe. He worked. And he created us in his image to work. We're told that very specifically. God created Adam and put him in the garden to work. To work the fields. He created this world with tremendous potential. We're told that he put gold and onyx and all these valuables in the Garden of Eden that would have to be mined and refined. And that's what our work was intended to be, this kind of discovery process. And it's amazing and beautiful and energizing and fascinating when humans make a new discovery. It really is. It's amazing. I think we're kind of dulled. Our senses have been dulled a bit by the amazing. I mean, we take sand, I think, turn it into silicon, somehow turn that into supercomputers. I don't know how. And I can talk to my phone and find out what the weather's like in Zimbabwe from sand and other things. It's amazing. It's amazing to watch doctors work together with engineers and make things like cochlear implants. We're healing deafness. And you watch these videos of kids hearing for the first time, and if they don't make you cry, then you have no heart in your chest, and I don't want to be your friend. I mean, it's just amazing the things that we're able to do. All that potential was here in the world, and we're discovering it. That's what he created us to do, and that's why work feels good to us. That's why people who have jobs like me, where you don't necessarily see that you made anything during the day, that's why work where you can actually see something feels good. Almost every pastor I know has just a love affair with yard work. It feels good to spend all day Saturday in your yard and to cut it and to trim it and to make everything pretty and to mulch it. And the best feeling in the world is to have done that all day, then gone out for dinner or something on Saturday night, and then you come back home and your headlights just go across that perfectly mowed yard, and you say, it is good. You're being like God. You're created to feel that way. It's part of our fabric. It's part of therapy. My sister was developmentally disabled, and it was very important for her. They had a workshop in her center where she went every day. And they found just incredibly simple things for her to do, putting bolts on screws, putting seeds in packages, stretching out ham sacks. But as light and trivial as that work sounds, when she had nothing to do in that workshop, she would get depressed. It's important. It's part of who we are. Our work is important. It's part of who we are. It's what we're created to do. But, so the first fallacy is to undervalue work. That's not too many of y'all. Second fallacy is pretty much all of you, is to overvalue work. We're created to work, but our work does not create us. Our work is not an identity. Right? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have sinned. God looks at Adam and he says, I see you. I know you. I know what you're going to try to do. I know what all your children are going to try to do. You're going to try to work and hide from me. Hide your shame. Hide your sense of vulnerability. You're going to try to hide that behind a title. And when people ask you what you do, you're not going to tell them what you do. You're going to tell them who you are. They're going to say, what do you do for a living? You're going to say, I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a teacher. I'm an Indian chief. I'm a fireman. It's who I am. And you're going to hide behind that, and Adam, it will fail you. It will fail. Your work is going to come at sweat and at toil, and it's going to be a battle, you against the earth. And you're going to have to scrape your existence out of this earth, and you will lose. You're never going to be able to live without me. And that job is not going to replace me. You will go back to the earth. You were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And everything you do with your hands that you're so proud of will be unfindable 5 years after you're gone. It's all going back to dust. Work will never give you an identity. No matter how much you do, how much you earn, you're always going to be looking at the people who made a little bit more than you, who are just a little bit further up on the food chain. And you're never going to compare yourself with where you've come from. You're always going to compare yourself with where you want to go. And you're never going to get there. It'll never be enough. You're going to get the promotion, and that promotion is going to give you a higher goal for next year. You're going to make your sales numbers, and your sales numbers are going to be bigger next year. When you succeed, it's congratulations. We expect more from you. When you fail, you're crushed. When you lose your job, you're going to feel like you're losing a part of you. None of us are immune to it, guys. I mean, to deny it is just to lie. Let's just enter into the fellowship of, yeah, that's me. It's me. When I was a 30-year-old young minister on a college campus that nobody could even find before Google Maps, I would teach my Bible study to 17 kids, and I would go for long walks when they left the house and wonder, what in the world was I doing? Fast forward 20 years, big church, 2 services, going for long walks on Sunday afternoons. I remember about 2 years ago, right over here at the corner of Creek Turnpike and Yale, Bianca looked at me and said, how big is this church going to have to get for you to be happy? And I said, bigger than this. Bigger than this. It's a great church. It's a great job. It's terrible clothing. It's a terrible identity. You can see right through it. You can see right through it. And then when we lose our job, it feels like we're losing a part of us. It feels like we've lost our purpose. It's one of the great things. It's a really profound ministry that this church helps support. It's called Overcoming Job Transition. And it touches guys and right at this point of vulnerability. It's powerful. I went there for their Thanksgiving lunch, not this year, but last year. And I honestly, it was the most men I've ever seen cry in public. As man after man stood up, I'm talking full-grown 50s, 60-year-old men, stood up saying, I had no job and nothing to do, nowhere to go, and this ministry helped me find myself. Over and over. So how do we navigate that between undervaluing work and overvaluing work? How do we walk this line? Well, the key, I think, when it comes to just dealing with our work is to see it as just what it is. It's a calling. Dorothy Sayers says, focus on the work. Do the work for the work's sake. What does she mean? She means don't do it for something else. If you're doing the work for the identity, for the prestige it gives you, it'll never get you there. If you're doing the work for the money, it'll never get you there. It'll never be enough. Do the work so that when you have finished a day's work, you can go home and go, that was a good day's work. I did good today. I served some people today. I helped some people today. I've made something good today. If you can just do that, it's hard, I think, right? What's that like for me? Let me tell you what it's like for me, and I'll tell you what it's like for everybody else. For me, what does that mean? It means just realizing that the job itself, when I take joy in the job that I've done, that's as good as it gets. That's as good as work can provide. But when I'm looking for that apocalyptic sermon, right, that sermon that's going to fix all y'all, it never comes. You laugh because it's a stupid thing to think, but I kind of think. I remember our first, one of the hardest days of this my job here, in my 14th year, I just finished 13. One of the hardest days was the day after Easter, the very first year, because it was perfect. an outside service. We had communion for the first time. Preached a killer sermon. I mean, it was exactly the sermon I wanted to preach. It was just all, everything was just right. And I got up on Monday morning and I realized I had to do it again in 6 more days. It was gone. And nobody was fixed. And I drove around Tulsa and nobody cared. Nothing was different. There was still litter everywhere. Right? It was all just the same. When you take joy in the work, that's great. When you're trying to change everything by the money that you make or what you accomplished, well, good luck with that. Take joy in the work. One of my sons worked at Southern Hills this summer. That was a great job. If your kids can get a job at Southern Hills, do it. If they learn this. Because he worked in one of the little hamburger stands there. He came home after working there for 2 months, and he said, Dad, I just really feel sorry for these people. I said, why? And he said, because they spend so much money to be a part of this club. They've lived for it. They've dreamed of it their whole life. And, Dad, it's just a hamburger and french fries. It's a swimming pool. It's just nothing that they can't get anywhere else. There's nothing there. It's a sad day. It's funny for us to laugh at those people. But it's a sad day when you realize that. This is as good as it gets. I mean, the luckiest people are the people who are always working for a goal they never quite reach. That'll keep you getting up in the morning. You know, the saddest people are the people who reach their goal and realize it's just not that great. You know, the saddest people, let me put it this way. A lot of us work dreaming about retirement, about making enough for retirement. And retirement's great. I think it's a good thing if you can make enough so that you don't have to work necessarily, you don't have to worry about money. But the truth is, retirement's a trauma for a lot of people to go through. It's a trauma. And to wake up not having anything to do, it ruins a lot of people's souls. We'll talk more about that later. So how do we redeem work? What if your job is just terrible? How do you redeem work? We got to do it. We got to work. We're created to do it. How do we keep from falling into these potholes? The three steps to redeeming work. The first one is, do not confuse your value with your income. Do not, as an easy mistake to make, almost every single human you know makes it. You assume if I get paid a lot for what I do, I'm important. Okay? So let's just take apart that idea for a second. Joe Flacco ended the season as the backup quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens. $100 million contract. $40 million signing bonus, $66 million to be paid out over the next 5 years. Backup quarterback. Paid that much because he throws a really pretty spiral. Let me ask you a question. When he got benched, did that affect your life? When he threw the most perfect spiral in the world, did that affect your life? Has any spiral actually affected your life? Do you even know what a spiral is? All right. Every school teacher you've ever had in your life, if you took their entire life's salaries and combined them, would not equal $100 million. You ever had a teacher affect your life? If you had never had a single teacher, would your life be different than it is today? Every garbage man in Tulsa added up doesn't get paid $100 million. If the garbage in Tulsa stopped getting picked up, would that affect your life? Is sanitation important to you? Don't confuse value with how much you get paid. Your value is not based on what you get paid. Your value is based upon what someone paid for you. The Lord of the universe gave his son for you. That is your value. And the more you can remind yourself of that, and the more you can dress yourself in that, and the more you can get yourself to believe that on a deep and thorough level, the happier you'll be. Don't confuse your value with your income. Secondly, don't confuse your profession with your identity. My profession is what other people see me as. My profession is what everybody else in the world thinks of me. And me worrying about what everybody in the world thinks about me will kill me. I preach sermons and I pastor a church. But my identity is the Son of God. That's who I am. That's much more valuable. I had a student when I was a campus minister. I just did it. Did you hear me? I just called myself a campus minister. When I was ministering on campus, y'all didn't get it, but I did. I had a student, and he was miserable. He was miserable because he was going to med school, and he did not want to be a doctor. He did not. But he had the grades, and everybody thought he would was going to be one. And I asked him at one point, I said, finally, why are you doing this? And he said, well, my dad's a doctor. My granddad's a doctor. My brother's a doctor. Everybody expects me to be a doctor. I said, okay. Would they be disappointed with you if you didn't do it? I don't know about them, but when you tell somebody you're a pre-med student, they respect you more. I said, okay. So you know how many hours a doctor works. Yeah, well, I know. And you don't want to do it. No. I think I'm going to be miserable doing it. So you want to be miserable for the rest of your life so you can impress a bunch of people you don't even know? Does that make sense to you? He ended up being a school teacher. He's great. Your identity is not what other people see you as. Your identity is the Son of God. And if you think that's an easy thing to remember, you are wrong. It takes work to remember that. It takes work to work out of that. Don't confuse your value with your income. Don't confuse your profession with your identity. And finally, trust God to redeem even the worst. Even the worst. Some of you just have terrible jobs, and you do, and I know, and I'm sorry. And my advice for you is to get up and go to work tomorrow. And your boss isn't going to respect you. And you're not going to come home thinking, I did good work today. Get up and go anyway. And I say that because of this text, right? What does he say? He says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, I didn't preach this. This is the first time I've ever preached this text. I've been doing this for 25 years. It's the first time I've ever preached this text. And the reason why is this. When I was in college, the first really long paper I did for history, my history major, was on religion in the slave quarters. And I examined Christianity and how Christianity really transformed the slaves in the antebellum South. And what I learned was this. It was just weird. The relationship of the South to Christianity and slavery was so, so weird. That, like in the laws in the state of Mississippi, it was a state law that the plantations had to provide their slaves a church. Isn't that funny? It's just odd. And those churches still stand. I used to drive around and see them. You could tell them. Because the church had to have a steeple and a bell tower. And so usually what they would do is there would be two plantations would build one church around the property line. But they had to have two bell towers because in the law they had to have a bell tower. And so you could tell which ones these were. They were out in the middle of nowhere in first place. And they had two bell towers. And it was so odd. And the slaves talked about how as soon as the pastor told them that he was going to read from Colossians chapter 3, they would stop listening. Because these slave masters would tell the pastors, they were the ones who paid the pastors, you're preaching Colossians 3, you're telling my slaves to work. And as soon as they said that, they quit listening. And I just thinking about that and how this text has been so perverted to mean what it does not mean. That's a different kind of slavery. I don't have time to go into that. But that is a terrible perversion of this text. And just it's just hard to preach a text that's been used for evil. Yesterday, we had Presbytery in this room. Presbytery is when all the pastors in Northwest Arkansas and Oklahoma get together. And we start with worship. And we had the worship team, the band from a Crossover Bible Church, come play for us. And we had three beautiful African-American ladies on stage singing, basically commanding a bunch of uptight white men, sing, sing. They were singing up, singing, sing. And the words were sing. And we were trying really hard. And I was just overwhelmed. Every time you meet an African-American Christian, you should be overwhelmed at the power of the gospel. They were taught the gospel by their slave owners, by people who had bought them out, bought them, had them kidnapped, paid their kidnappers, by people who beat them and treated them terribly unfairly. And yet the gospel is so powerful that they believed it anyway. And it gave them focus and life and joy. And guys, some of you got terrible jobs, but you're not going to get beaten tomorrow if you don't do it. And we can obey this text, and we can trust the Lord that if He is powerful enough to transform that kind of evil and use it for good purposes, we can trust Him to use our work. We can trust Him even in our work. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that we would trust You to transform evil and use it for good. It seems like it'd be a lot easier for You to just eradicate evil, but that's not how You work. And I pray that You would teach us to trust You. And give us the grace to wait upon You. I pray, Lord, that as we work tomorrow, as we all go to our places of work, we would understand that we're serving You. You're our boss. And that we would turn our work to You into You at the end of the day. And I pray, Father, we would see You smile and hear You say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.